You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. Glad that you could join us for another night of worship and word. I'm excited because we have the great expectation that God is going to minister to us, each of us, in a very unique way and specific way to us. So my prayer is that you do not quench the promptings of the Holy Spirit and allow for this night to be a night of life change. We are, of course, in the third part of our series called Awaken. A series where we are studying the Old Testament book of Malachi, mining from it the various truths and nuggets in it, in hopes that our lives and our worship would be refined and bring God glory all the more and bring the worth and the value that He truly deserves in our worship. And of course, awaken us from any sin or shortcomings in our Christian walk. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. We're in chapter 2, not chapter 2 now. Of course, we just finished chapter 1 last week. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. It says this: "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to you once again, sitting at your feet, hoping and expecting to hear from you, Lord, I pray that we would not have hard hearts, O God. We pray, O God, that Holy Spirit, you would just work in us, O Lord, your truth, that you would plant deep in us, Lord God, the words of life, Lord, from your truth, your word tonight, O God. I pray that you'd bring about real and true conviction. Show us, O Lord, where we have gone astray, where we have been asleep towards our sin, Lord God. I pray, O God, that you'd bring about life change tonight. Use me as your instrument of peace, I pray, O God. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Why don't you tell someone the title of our sermon tonight, A Holy Zeal. A Holy Zeal. There's a lot to consider and to cover in our text tonight, so we'll just jump straight into our passage without delay. If you remember from our sermon from last week, we had just covered God's first charge against his people, that of being irreverent towards God. They did not take seriously the things of God, from their worship of him to the animals they brought to him in sacrifice. Remember how the people grew weary and how they even snorted at the things of God. They saw it as a joke, as something to take lightly. Malachi chapter 1 verse 13, it says, "But if you say what a weariness this is, And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. And so God had called out his people for bringing polluted offerings, being reluctant in worship, and demonstrating a negligence in their service towards him, rather than an obedience, and all of which points to a lack of reverence towards God and the things of God, irreverence. So now something we purposely skipped over last week was the blame that fell on the priests of God. Look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 again. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. God was addressing his priests, the priests of the temple, those in charge of leading the people to worship. This is important to note because the reason why the people were so negligent, irreverent with their worship was because of the example of these priests. The priests were the ones who cultivated that irreverence in the people from the way they conducted themselves, the way they conducted their own lives. Now, as mentioned, we purposely skipped over this part last week because God brings the charge to the priest directly in our passage tonight. Look at our passage beginning with verse 1. It says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." God goes to the very specific people that he had entrusted his worship to. The same people who were at the root of why the people of the land were irreverent and lackluster in their worship of him. The temple priests, the Levitical priests, as we'll see. But in case you were thinking, nice, no conviction for me tonight because I'm not a priest. Ha ha, got him. Sorry, Pastor Ian. Well, sorry to say, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Then in verse 9, Peter follows up with, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So sorry to say, in Christ, you are a priest too, believer, meant to offer up spiritual sacrifices and lead others to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So ha, got him. You're not without excuse. As a believer in Christ, you are a priest of Christ. So this passage of ours in Malachi, although God is talking to the priests of Malachi's day, the priests of the temple, the Levitical priests, the principles we find here today can also apply to us who are called to be part of Christ's royal priesthood. And what we'll see is that we can fall just as short as the priests of Malachi's day did. And so God gives the priest a warning in verse 2 of our passage. He says, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name." See, the priests themselves, as mentioned, were not giving honor to God. And that was their role to the people. It's like they had one job, so to speak. And because they failed at it, the rest of the community, the rest of the people of Israel did the same thing. They did not have honor for God. Similarly, as God's priests in this world, if we believers do not honor God in how we live, in how we conduct our lives, we can end up leading others to do the same. Here's maybe something to consider. Maybe the reason why your unbelieving co-workers, your unbelieving friends and family members are so irreverent towards God is because that's the example that you set before them. Because why should they revere God and serve God and consider him as holy when yourself, when the way that you live doesn't communicate reverence to God. And we'll talk more about this shortly. God goes on to say in verse 2 of our passage, "If you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart," God says. God says if they continue down the road individually not honoring or revering God and collectively leading the people to do the same, God says, "I will curse your blessings." Whew. Now, that's a scary thought. Specifically, if you're an Israelite back in those days, in Malachi's days, because remember, Malachi is just written only maybe 80-something years after the Israelites had come out of the Babylonian and Persian captivity. And here's God now giving them the same warning that he gave them prior to captivity. So they knew what curse blessings look like. And in case you didn't, or in case you don't know how that looks like, this is what that means. In Micah chapter 6, verse 13 to 15, the Lord says, "Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you." He goes on to say, "You shall put away but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine." See, if you've ever felt like you're stuck in a rut, or everything you do doesn't satisfy, or if you feel like with all the possessions you have, the luxuries you have, the titles, the accolades you have, you still don't feel a sense of fulfillment. If you find yourself in a similar situation as this, maybe some of you are feeling this way even tonight, even this evening, you should stop and ask the Holy Spirit to show you in your life which area you have failed to honor God in, because maybe, just maybe, your blessings may be cursed. God continues to say what this curse entails. He says in verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." God is talking about a really bad or a really terrible facial wash. It's like, "Hey guys, I just want to show you this new facial wash from God. It's called Feces. Remember to like and subscribe," right? But the idea here is that God will bring shame to the priest or to the people. And by him saying, "You shall be taken away," he's bringing to mind again the idea of captivity. Again, echoing the words that he warned the people with prior to their Babylonian captivity. All of this because the priests of God were not honoring him, and in turn, leading the people astray. God even gets more specific, jump down to verse 8 of our passage. "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." And this is what it really comes down to. The priests didn't honor God as they should have because they demonstrated partiality, as our passage says. That is to say, they showed a bias towards certain things while they despised other things of God. They would follow God on some points in some things, but not follow God on everything. Sure, they would conduct the sacrifices and run the temple, but they wouldn't keep the laws. Sure, they led people in worship, but they lacked the degree of excellence in it. We'll see later how in our study, how the priests made sacrifices for the people's sin, but they did not rebuke their sin. So the priests demonstrated a partiality, a preference towards certain things of God, but not all the things of God. And brothers and sisters, this is the crux of our message tonight, that we cannot be partial towards the things of God. We cannot obey God in some aspects of our lives, but then disobey Him in other aspects. We cannot be passionate for God in worship, but turn a blind eye to our hidden sin in our lives. We cannot just act like a Christian when we're around other believers, and then when we go to work or we go to school, we have a totally different way of going about it. Our lives. We cannot pick and choose what we believe from God's word or apply in our lives or communicate to others, but then disregard other parts of Scripture. Listen, we cannot show partiality to the things of God. God has called you, believer, to be His priest in this world, leading others to worship Him. But you cannot do that when you only follow Him one or two days out of the entire week, while the rest of the time you are misrepresenting Him, even influencing others to be just as irreverent towards Him. Listen, Christ did not fully give His life on the cross just so that you can partially give your life to Him. Christ did not fully give His life on the cross just so you could partially give your life to Him. What's the greatest commandment given to humanity? Jesus mentions it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." God wants the totality of your being to love Him, to honor Him, to revere Him, not a portion of it, not only on certain days of the week or certain time slots of the day. Church, if we fail at this, then we fall under the same judgment as the priests in Malachi's day. We show partiality towards our God when we ought to show a full passion for Him. And if we are not repentant, then we are in danger of the same discipline that God has for His priests. And there is a purpose for this discipline. Look at verse 4 of our passage. God says, "So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." The reason why God seeks to rebuke the priests and discipline them is so that He can uphold His covenant with Levi, or rather the Levitical priests. The reason why God desires complete obedience from us without partiality in His ways is so that He can fulfill His promises to us. God even reminds the priests of His promises. He says in verse 5 of our passage, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him." God was recalling to mind what they would reap if they fulfilled their side of the covenant, their side of the relationship. He offered them life and peace, the same way that Jesus says in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." See, at the end of the day, the only thing that keeps us from living the life that God wants for us and wants us to live is our own disobedience, our own self-reliance, our partiality to the things of God, our picking and choosing of what to follow and what not to follow. It's like being married to someone but only being a husband or a wife on certain days of the week or on certain aspects of the home. God desires the totality of our being. And I love the way that God brings this up in our passage, because He brings to mind the covenant He made with Levi. Again, in verse 4 of our passage, He says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." In verse 8, He goes on to say as well, "But you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." So now you really need to know the context of this covenant, because it sets sort of the premise. It sets up what God is calling the priests in Malachi back to. And similarly, what he's calling us to. He's calling his priests back to this standard. And what we'll see is that the call is to return to a holy zeal, a holy zeal. Let me give you the context of this covenant of Levi. You can find this, the original covenant and the origins of it, in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. We're going really Old Testament today. A lot of references there. So that's Numbers chapter 25. You can read about it there. But see, back in the day when Israel was still wandering in the wilderness, they settled in a land called Shittim. And while there, they started to intermarry with the daughters of Moab, the Moabite women. And as a result, some of the people started to worship a false god named Baal. Now, naturally, God was angry at this because the Israelites were his people. Yet they were running off and worshiping these other gods, another god. So God told Moses and the people in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, to have all the men who had intermarried with these daughters of Moab be put to death. This, of course, is a sad thing, a terrifying thing, and the people wept at what God had told them to do. Meanwhile, while all of this was happening, a man blatantly and publicly brings one of the Midianite women home with him as his wife, not caring about the judgment that God had just pronounced or proclaimed in Israel. And no one did anything. Not even Moses stepped up and said something, except the grandson of Aaron, the priest, a man named Phinehas from the tribe of Levi. Phinehas took up a spear, went to the man who brought home this pagan wife, and pierced the both of them through the stomach, killing them dead. And now you might think that this is a little extreme, but listen to what God says about him because of what he did in behalf of God's name. In Numbers chapter 25, verse 10 to 13, God says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, see, behold, give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." God blessed Phinehas and made a covenant with him that impacted his entire tribe, all the Levites, because he was zealous for God. Now, you might be hearing this story and think, wow, that escalated quickly, right? Like, you know, calm down, Phinehas, you know, go back to playing with Ferb, right? Like, yet this is the exact same zeal that God is calling the priests back to in the book of Malachi. Look at verse 5 again. "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." And God was pointing to Phinehas and how he was passionate for the things of God, so reverential for God's holy name, that he was willing to do what everyone else was complacent in doing, just to uphold God's holy name. Phinehas feared God, revered him with a holy fear, and he was blessed for it. And this is what God is calling his priests to do, what he's calling us to do. Here's the first truth from our passage. If you want to avoid being disciplined by God and live up to his priestly call in our lives, if you don't want to be partial to the things of God, if you want to have a holy zeal for God, then listen, you need to revere God. You need to revere God. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me, our passage says. He stood in awe of my name. God is holy. That is to say, he is transcendent, set apart, uncommon. His attributes are at times communicable and at other times incommunicable. Not only is he holy, but all throughout the Bible, he's regarded as holy, 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 vastly set apart. There is none like him. He is the image and perfection of beauty and majesty. He is awesome. That is to say, he is extraordinarily terrifying, compelling, both wonder and terror. God is holy. We talked about reverence last week as well, but understand that this is so crucial to our Christian walk, because unless we grasp the holiness of God, we will continue to compromise his ways. We will continue to be partial towards sin, his word, and even in our worship. And reverence is crucial because it's fuel for our zeal. It fuels our zeal. See, when you understand the holiness of God and what his holiness entails, you cannot help but be fearful in his presence because of the sin in our lives, because of how unworthy we are to be in his holy presence. But in addition to this, his holiness and our reverence for him ought to stir in us an anger, a grief, a passion when others disregard or tarnish God's holy name or even the things of God. The thought should be, God is holy, I need to revere him. And as well as God is holy, others should revere him. That's where Phinehas' zeal came from. The other man blatantly disregarded the holiness of God and the will of God, and Phinehas struck him down because the thought is, how dare you disrespect and disregard the holy God? Phinehas' response was not too much. It was not extreme. It was perfectly suited for the honor that the holy God invokes. And if you think otherwise, maybe you need to really consider what the holiness of God entails. If you think spearing a man and his wife in order to atone for sin and appease the wrath of a holy God is extreme, how about God sending his holy son to die on the cross to atone for our sin and appease his wrath towards us? God says his covenant with Levi was, again, in verse 5, a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Church, do you revere God? Do you have a zeal for God's holy name? Do you see him for how holy he is? Does your heart fill with anger when you hear the blatant mockery of our Savior on television, in the movies? Does it stir something in you when you hear God's name being blasphemed or slandered, when unbelievers reduce God to a punchline or a satire? Church, do you revere God? Do you wish others to revere him? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray or how to pray, he gives a list of things to request from the Father. But what's at the top of the list? What's number one on that list that we ought to pray for? It's not our daily bread. It's not for God's kingdom to come. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you have your ESV Bible in front of you, check your footnotes. What are the alternative translations? It's, let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. Christ's first request when teaching us how to pray is that we ought to be asking God that for his name to be hallowed, kept holy, set apart in the world, treated with much dignity and reverence and respect and awe and honor, that when people consider it or hear it or speak it or think of the holy name of God, that they would fall prostrate on the floor and worship him and regard him as highly set apart, transcendent, beautifully terrifying, captivating. Christ's first petition is for others to consider the Father as holy, holy, holy. Church, is that your plea? Do you have a zeal that desires to see the same thing in others? Do you have a yearning inside of you to see God's name be venerated, be hallowed? God, to see him set apart in not just your life, but in others' lives. And this is why we must revere him, because our zeal starts in reverence. Secondly, God calls his priest back to true instruction. Look at verse 6 of our passage. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God recalls to mind how the priests in Phinehas' order had truth on their lips. They spoke God's word, and sound wisdom was found in them. Again, they didn't show partiality to God's instructions. They followed the law to the best of their ability, every aspect of it. Similarly, God calls us to the same thing. God calls us to retain truth. Retain truth. If we want to cultivate a holy zeal in our lives, then we need to retain God's truth in our lives. We can't be zealous for God if we don't know God, and we can't know God unless we know his word. Listen, we are more likely to compromise our convictions when we are ignorant of God's commands. That's the reality. This is why it is imperative that we study scripture, seek out God's truth, have it as the foundation of our worldview. But listen, it's not just a matter of knowing and studying God's word. We are to live it out as well. God says about Phinehas in verse 6 of our passage that he walked with me in peace and uprightness. Our zeal is demonstrated by how authentically we practice the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I love the illustration that James gives at the end concerning a man looking into a mirror. The idea here is that we see our true identity, our purpose as a believer in God's word. But when we fail to live it out, when we fail to live out the word and instead compromise and go our own way and show partiality or go the world's way, it's like forgetting who we are. It's like forgetting our identity in the Savior all over again. We must retain truth, the truth of God. And the best way to do that is by practicing the word. All of it, not compromising on some, not being partial to some, but all of it. Listen, obeying God at his word, at his every word, is not extremism. It's an expression of our love for him. Jesus even says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, it's not just for us. We are examples. We are to be examples to those who would believe. By the way we revere God and retain his truth, the world will know the sincerity of our faith as well as the genuineness of the truth we adhere to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's a question, church, by the truth you retain and the conduct of your life, how does God's appeal look like to unbelievers? Would your life communicate the holiness of God and reverence that he deserves? Does your life communicate the living hope we have in Christ and life change that we can only see in Christ? This leads us to the last truth of the night. If we desire to have a holy zeal for God, we must reject sin. We must reject sin. Our passage says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. The word peace here denotes the idea that the priests were not at odds with God, not in rebellion towards God. Why? Because they rejected sin. Listen, we are called to be holy just how God is holy. Just how God is uncommon, unlike the world or the ways of man. We too are called to be the same. We are called to be different. Again, we are called to be ambassadors, to bear witness to the holiness that one would find in God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Listen, church, just like Phineas, are you willing to kill sin dead? I'm not talking about picking up a spear and killing sinful people. No, spears are expensive these days. But what I'm talking about is where there is sin in your life, are you willing to put it to death once and for all? Are you willing to go to the extreme just to slay sin and walk holy before your God? When conversations with your coworkers arise that undermines the holiness of God, are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to go whatever lengths just to preserve the holiness of God that your life represents? What are you willing to give up just to communicate the preeminence of God in your life? When others are going the way of the world, and can you say that you can be like Phineas and be obedient to God no matter how high the cost, to reject the things of God or rather the things of the world, just so that you can be in line with the things that God rejects? Simply, brothers and sisters, can you say that you hate sin as much as God hates sin? So much so that he nailed it to dead on the cross of Calvary. Church, if we are to have a holy zeal, we must revere God, retain his truth, and reject sin. This is the standard that God calls us to, because it demonstrates that the totality of our being is for him, that our lives and our every action we take is to proclaim his holiness and the worth he deserves. Church, be zealous for God. He deserves it. Listen, please understand that Christ died a terrible death so that he can have the totality of your being. Christ died a terrible death just so that he can have the totality of your being. He deserves us standing up for his holiness. He deserves us slaying sin dead. He deserves us meditating on his word day and night. Listen, the reason why Phineas was so praised is because God said that he was jealous for him. But not that he was just jealous, but that he was filled with God's jealousy. The Bible says time and time again, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that God is a jealous God, that he will not allow his worship, his praise, his glory that he truly deserves go to anyone else, anything else in this world. That is to say that God is jealous of you. God is jealous for your time. God is jealous for your treasures. God is jealous for your energy. God is jealous for your attention. God is jealous for the things that you do with your hands. God is jealous for every breath that you take. Because he deserves all our being. He deserves our entire being. Church, where is your zeal? Where is your zeal? God demonstrated his zeal for us when he died on the cross for us. How much he is for us and not against us. How much he loves us. Can you say, church, that you have a zeal for the things of God? That you are willing to do whatever it takes to preserve the things of God, to proclaim his holiness? Church, we ought to have a holy zeal. If you're listening to this sermon tonight and you have strayed and you have been partial with the things of God, you haven't been giving it your full attention, or maybe you've been compromising on the ways of God and the commands of God and on God's purpose for your life, your calling in God, I pray that you would repent today. I pray that you would come back to a holy God, to a loving God who is for you and not against you, who is passionate and zealous and just for you. I pray that you would return. Come back to a holy zeal for God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for where we have gone astray. Forgive us for where we have blemished your name, O God, by the way that we live. Forgive us for communicating an irreverence to unbelievers, Lord God, by the way we talk and the way that we conduct ourselves. Forgive us for not being good ambassadors of your holiness, O God, in this world. I pray, O Lord, that you renew in our hearts, that you renew in our minds a deep understanding of your holiness, that you bring back that reverential fear into our hearts, that we would be willing to retain truth, that retain every single truth from your word, every command, that God, we would be more than willing to reject sin and slay sin dead in our lives. Oh God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you bring a holy zeal back to your people. A passionate, a fearful, a loving and awestruck zeal for your holy name. Oh God, we know that you go before us and that your word has gone forth to accomplish its purpose. And we trust in you that life change will occur tonight, oh God. We pray all of these things in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen and amen. Please join us for worship.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.